this morning. And Lord, we come to You as needy people, confessing, Lord, we're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not brave enough to deal with all the things that we face in this world. And we need a Savior. We need You, Lord. And as Kurt has already prayed as he opened our service, Lord, we're asking You to meet with us this morning. To come and, Father, to encourage where encouragement is needed this morning. Lord, where there are areas in our life that rebuke is needed, Lord, please rebuke us. Grant us repentance. Lord, but our prayer is always very simple. Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking, to our own fleshly ways, and desires. Father, don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, we need You. We need You. So be with us now. As we look at these different passages of Scripture, Lord, please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good news that I want to share with you. I talked to Chris Ziegler this morning for at least, it was 45 minutes to an hour, and they are preparing to fly. They're going to leave Pensacola tomorrow morning. He said as soon as Silas wakes up, whatever time that may be, they're going to load up and they're going to drive down to Miami. They're going to hopefully stay somewhere around Orlando and then head on down to Miami. And they're going to fly out of Miami Wednesday morning. And he said, so please be in prayer. He said they have 17 bags packed so far. And I told him, I said, Chris, that's pretty good if you have only 17 bags and you're moving your whole family to Brazil. That's great. And he said that the flight from Miami to Brazil will be about 7 hours, a seven-hour flight. And he said he wanted to just share with us. He said, please be in prayer for them. He said that it's going to take probably at least 3 weeks. That when he arrives in Brazil, he'll send out emails just to let everybody know that they've arrived. And he said, but it's probably going to take us about 3 weeks to be hooked up and connected. And he said, so keep them in prayer and lift them up. So he said, Silas, they checked his kidneys again, I think on Thursday, and Silas's kidneys are doing much better. So he said, please keep them in prayer for that. And his team that they are arriving with, he said, I'm very excited about the team, the group that he's with. He said, there's three families, and both the other two families are Reformed in their theology. So they're all going to be working together. And he said, I'm just excited. He goes, my family, we're going to have a team, a group that's going to have the same mindset and the same heart that we can work together. And you could hear it in his voice talking this morning. He said, we're exhausted. We're tired. You know, he said, we haven't been getting much sleep, but he said, keep praying. So praise the Lord for that. And he said, I wanted to share one other thing with you. Naomi is baptizing 8 people this morning. And he said that things keep happening in Honduras. The gospel is going out. And Naomi's just, the Lord is just blessing. And so y'all keep praying. And Chris was just very excited about that. So keep that in prayer. And speaking of prayer, singing of prayer, the reason Kurt came last week and came to me and said, you know, I think that we need to call the church into a time of prayer. And we went and talked with Keith and called Rodney and Rick and we talked about it and agreed. So this morning, we're going to discuss prayer. And at the end, I'm going to challenge you about us praying this week and fasting, those who can and are able. Philip, don't grab your stomach. Philip's over there. He's like, oh, no, not fasting. No. A time of prayer and fasting, that it just seems like that there's a lot of our families that are just under a lot of pressure, and for us to pray and fast. You might want to get out of, we're going to look at a lot of different passages, and you might want to go back and look these up and look them over this afternoon. But the first passage we're going to look at is in Isaiah 59. This issue of prayer is one of probably the weakest areas in Christendom today. Definitely prayer and the study of Scripture go hand in hand. A few years ago, George Barna did a poll on prayer. And he came up with this, and he just polled average Americans. He didn't ask if they were believers with the start of this poll. He just asked every average Americans, and he came up with a percentage that 83% of Americans pray during the week, sometime during the week. However, only 39% would consider themselves believers in Jesus. Out of those 83%, the next question that he asked is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? So out of those 83 that said they prayed sometime during the week, only 39% of them said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And out of that 83%, 17% of them said that they have some type of small group that they pray with, or some type of small group that they meet with for Bible study on a weekly basis. So he asked them, do you believe in Jesus? And the third question was, are you meeting weekly with some kind of group to study Scripture or to pray? That was 17%. Through this study, he averaged that the average believer in Jesus prayed typically 5 minutes a day. That's shocking. Stunning, really. As I was thinking about this, as I was reading this report, I thought to myself, that means that 23 hours and 55 minutes of every day we're doing something else. I need the every hour is the hymn that we just sang. I need thee every hour. Then how is it that we come up with these studies? No wonder our culture and our churches are in disarray. No wonder our families are struggling like they are. No wonder that most people in the world today, as we live our everyday life, as we go about our everyday life, no wonder that most people, as they look around, can't really tell the difference between the church and the world. I've learned that a lot of people in Christian circles talk about praying, but few really understand the practical and biblical purpose of prayer. And I can't help but to believe that Satan himself must despise and hate it when we pray. He's got to. It must just irritate him to no ends. He must try to do whatever he can to help us to not pray, to hinder us in our prayer. Have you ever felt like that when we do have those moments and we bow our head and we bend our knees in those quiet times in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, those times where we stop everything to go to Him. Sometimes we don't stop. Sometimes we're driving, walking, going through day. But could you imagine those times that we do actually try to push everything aside? Is it any surprise that everything in the world comes up and comes into our mind and tries to get our thoughts and everything? Satan must hate it. He must hate it. And for you to be successful in prayer, believers, I'm talking to believers, prayer has to be a top priority. You have to make it a top priority. It must be a discipline that you foster in your life, that you work on, that you diligently work at to get better. Even people that have experienced the power of prayer have to be on guard, or they will be led and find themselves with empty moments of prayer. I want to give you six things as a believer, six things that hinder prayer. And then I'm going to leave you with a challenge. And these are six things that I want you to write these passages down. I want you to list them because I think they're things that can help you. That can help you. Six things that I want you to think about and ponder. The first one really is really the one that really encompasses the other five. And there's more things. There are more things. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is just six things that I've compiled and I've put together. But the first one really sums it all up. The thing that hinders prayer the most in your life and in my life, in a believer's life, is sin. It's sin. Even this morning before church, I met a young man that I cared deeply about. He saw me and came up to the truck and I was talking to him, and the first thing that he said to me this morning was, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Are you in trouble?" And he said, "No, sir, I'm not, but would you pray for me?" This morning. And the biggest thing, we sang this morning, "Lord, please make me holy." Sin hinders your prayer life. Let me give you a few passages. One is in Isaiah 59. What chapter are y'all in? 41. 41 next week? Okay. So you're getting to this passage. Isaiah 59. This is a passage that's tucked away that a lot of people aren't familiar with. You need to make yourself familiar with this passage. The whole chapter of 59. But I'm going to just read the first three verses to you, okay? 59, 1 through 3, it says this. This passage right here is a passage that Pink uses often in witnessing, if you can believe it, to unbelievers. Because the only prayer that God is going to hear from an unbeliever is a prayer of repentance. God, please forgive me for sinning against you. A prayer of repentance. And so Pink uses these three verses as an evangelistic tool. To say, does God hear your prayers? Well, there might be a reason He doesn't hear your prayers. Because the ultimate sin is what? Blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest of all sin, which is rejection of Jesus. So let's read this passage. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity." Sin. Sin. Let's look at a couple other verses. Turn, if you will, back. Are to the front, to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:9. Now, if I wait till I hear all the pages stop ruffling, we're going to be here. So we need to hurry with the Bible drills. 28:9, Proverbs 28:9 says this, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Wow. "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Turn more to the front, Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse 18. Listen to what the psalmist says. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear. So sin definitely hinders. It hinders your prayer life. It hinders your relationship with the Lord, definitely. It hinders everything as a believer, but it hinders your prayer life. There's a direct relationship with living a holy life and having a good prayer life. There's correlations to that. You know this and I know this. This is elementary. Think of some of the most godly people you know in your life that you've ever known. And think about their prayer life. There's a reason why they're good prayers. Let's look at the second point. And there's no real order to this. The second point, turn with me to James chapter 4. There's no real order to this. James chapter 4, I'm just giving you points, bullet points. Self-centeredness will hinder your prayer life. Being self-centered, always thinking about yours, mine, us, we, will hinder your prayer life. James chapter 4, I'm going to read just two verses out of this chapter, verse 3 and verse 6. It says this in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask and you don't receive because you're asking, missing the mark completely, because what you're asking for is for your own pleasures. Verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. A selfish purpose in prayer will rob the power of prayer. I would say most prayers, in some way, we are fleshly humans. In most prayers that we have, there's elements of selfishness, because we are like little children. We don't see the big picture. We don't understand the big circumstances. But Scripture says, let's go boldly to Him anyways. If you're a child of God, go to Him. But we must understand, we don't understand everything around us. And the true purpose in prayer should be that which glorifies God. Whatever it is, that which glorifies God. When we start with our prideful thoughts and we're comparing ourselves with others and where are we and what's going on, we'll lose every time. You know the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, where Jesus says and uses the example, and he points out, and the tax collector prays, thank you that I'm not like other men. And we don't really pray like that. We don't verbally say those things, but we thank them. Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men, and that I pray three times a day, and that I give of this, and I do this. But we think those things. We think those things. We really think we are better than other people. And Reformed folks should never think like that. Because we know the only reason we're saved is what? By the grace of God. That's it. It's nothing in us. There's nothing. And so, as Reformed folks, it should humble us more than anything else. That God, we haven't done anything to receive Your goodness and Your blessings. But you know the rest of the parable. What did the tax collector say? Y'all know it, don't you? What did the tax collector say? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked the crowd, He said, which one of these men were right before the Lord?
Jesus asked that. A tax collector, a man who robbed from his own people, versus a Pharisee. Which one of these men went down to their homes? Right. I believe a praying heart must be a humble heart. Amen? So selfishness and pride, that will hinder your prayers. It will hinder your prayers. And if you want to know intimacy with the Lord, if you want to have deep intimacy with God Almighty in prayer, then you humble yourself. Confess your weaknesses. Tell Him, Lord, thank You for doing all these things in my life that I do not deserve. You are so good to me. So sin is the first one. Self-centeredness and pride, which go hand in hand, that's the second one. The third one is this. Idols. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Idols in your life will hinder your prayer. This is a passage that you may not be very familiar with, again, just like Isaiah 59. But this is a passage that you need to write down and really you need to look at further today. I'm gonna read, if y'all can stand it, verses 1 through 8. But you need to go back and look at this. This explains it all very clearly. And you need to remember that the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to the people of God. He's not speaking to lost folks. And it's interesting, when he talks about idols, he gets directly to the point. This is a very unique passage. He talks about idols in your heart. This is what he says. Let's read it. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. This is the elders of Israel came to the prophet Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of that with them at all? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. So every person that carries around these idols, he's not talking about the graven images and the high places that they were worshiping at. He's talking about these idols that they carry around. And he says, and then they come to the prophet, then I'm going to hold all that's in their heart against them. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel are of the strangers who dwell in Israel. So he's saying, and now he's saying, even if there's certain families or even certain people inside the families who want to make things right, they can. Who separate himself from me and set up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. Then comes the prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So what is an idol? It is anything that takes the place of God. It is anything that we put in greater place, or the object of our affection in a greater position than we do the Lord. Anything. It could be a good thing that you place your greatest affections to. It may be a good thing. Your family, your wife, your children. Anything and anyone else that is above the Lord. Does this mean you can't love someone deeply? No, that's not what this means. And does it mean that you can't show great affection and care for your family? No, that's not what this means. And you know the passage in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus says you must hate mother and father, wife and children, sister and brother, if you are to be my disciple. And that's not meaning literally hate them. You know that. You know that. You understand that. What Jesus and what the Scripture's trying to teach is, He's asking, and what this passage is to the heart, He's asking, do you have idols in your life? And are they in the right position? Is Christ supreme in your life? Is God the most important thing? Do you worship at His throne? Is He the most important thing? Is the Lord absolutely first in your life? Is He first? Is He first? So we see sin hinders prayer. Self-centeredness and pride hinders prayer. And idols hinder prayer. Now let's get to the fourth one. Broken relationships hinder prayer. And I'm going straight to the Mac Daddy relationship of them all. Husband and wife relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, this is what it says. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a one flesh relationship with a husband and wife. And when that relationship is broken, when that relationship is not right, your prayers will be hindered. Scripture's clear on that. And the truth is, in a relationship with a parent and children, when a child is disobedient, and those relationships are broken, your prayers will be hindered. Kids, do you hear that? There's a headship. There's a relationship between husband and wife parent and children and brothers and sisters in Christ. When there are broken relationships, you need to understand your prayers will be hindered. But the main one, the one that is so simple, the one that is elementary, is the one that I confess I don't understand. Husband and wife, you need to be one flesh together. That doesn't mean that there won't be differences and there won't be many late night discussions and a lot of prayer. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that this is the most basic of all relationships. And if that relationship is not right, it will hinder your prayers. Children, your most basic relationship is to your parents. If that relationship is not right, even adult children, there is a hindrance. The Scripture's clear about honoring your mother and your father. The Scripture's clear about the promises that come from this. But we don't hear these things anymore in our churches. We don't. And we have kids that think when they get to a certain age, they can decide on their own what to do. I don't know about you, but I know that 42 isn't there yet. I need my dad and my mom. I need my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. Miss Janice, are you old enough that you don't need to think about your parents anymore? Too old. Miss Jessie? But we don't discuss this anymore. We don't talk about this in our churches, that God puts together a family for a reason. And that family should be the central discipling tool. And if husband and wife aren't together, how in the world does that work out? It doesn't. You know, I'm saying this not to be funny. I'm being serious. Sometimes I feel sorry for my kids because as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to be in their business. That's just the bottom line. I hear now you can go to court and parents can divorce their families. They'll have to divorce me because I'm going to be in their business. It's just a fact of life. And I don't know, do y'all remember, have y'all ever watched the musical Fiddler on the Roof? Have y'all watched it? And the whole premise is, the whole storyline of Fiddler on the Roof is that he's in a precarious situation. He can fall, it can go either way. And the father was lamenting over his children, one of his daughter's decisions. Y'all remember, she actually decided to marry a Christian man because it's a Jewish family, and he just couldn't believe it. And we watched that together with my kids, and I told them, I said, listen, Do you see the grief of that father? Do you hear the words of his song? That if you walk away from God, you are walking away from your father. That's a premise in the Griffin household. If they turn their back on God, they're turning their back on their mom and dad. Now, it doesn't mean we don't love them and we're not going to pray for them and we won't be there. But our allegiance is to one only, right? That's a hard thing to say. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there, and they're always going to be ours. But our allegiance is to one only. Broken relationships will hinder your prayer life. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Two other things. Unforgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. An unforgiving spirit will hinder your prayer life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. You can write these other two down. I'll let you read them. You know them already. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. You already know these verses. It's basically that if God has forgiven you, how can you not forgive others? But look them up. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." An unforgiving spirit. Have you ever been wronged? The answer is yes. Everybody in here has been wronged. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever wronged people? The answer is emphatically yes. You have. And if you're a believer in Jesus, how is it that we hold unforgiveness when He has forgiven us? How is that possible? And we all do it. And it will hinder your prayer life. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. Forgiveness reflects the heart of God. It's a sign, if you really want to know, of being humble. You may hide unforgiveness deep in your heart, and no one may know. But where an unforgiving spirit pops up the most is in prayer. Hear me when I say this. It's very simple. The equation is very simple. Unforgiveness is sin, and sin hinders prayer. The last thing, Matthew chapter 9, the last point. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, the last two verses in this chapter. Do you know what else hinders prayer? Hinders prayer? Busyness. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Many of us are too busy. Life, it seems like, is too busy. Churches are too busy. What does this mean? We can kid ourselves and say, well, it's the season of life we're in. And I hope that that's true. I hope we evaluate well enough, and that is right. But it's strange how hard it is to get people to pray. To gather people together. For people to pray together. For us to stop and do what should be natural for us to do. That seems so awkward all the time. The time is now for us to be serious about prayer. The time is now for us to be serious about our relationship with the Lord. This is what I would like to ask, and we've got a small group this morning. This is what we would like to ask you to do. Now, pray it's not just this week. But it seems like there's just a lot of pressure that a lot of families are facing. There's sicknesses, there's family pressures, there's economic pressures, there's cultural pressure, there's a lot of things going on. It's time for us to call time out. And let's regroup, and let's start with one of the most basic elements of the Christian walk, prayer. I need Thee every hour. If you can fast, please fast. If you can do it and medically, please do that. It may be one meal a day. You may want to go on an extended fast. You may want to just go on a liquid fast. You may want to go on a fast food fast. Please go on a fast food fast forever. You decide. You decide. You do. But can we stop? Can we pause? And can we gather up together and spend time in simple prayer? In prayer. For your family, for your extended family, for your church family. For what's going on, can we do this? There's prayer lists on the back. Kim, every week she takes prayer requests all during the week. People call the church all the time, and she'll take prayer requests and she lists them. And there's even categories that you can pray through. You can use that, but most of you guys know. Most of you know, but whatever the Lord is leading you to do. Let's circle the wagons and let's get after it this week. This is going to be my prayer for you. I'm going to ask the Lord to help you to bring things to your mind constantly, no matter where you are at work, on the road, at home, that people will keep coming to your mind. And into your life, like this morning. This young man this morning came to me and said, "Will you pray?" That people will, and that we will actually do that.
That's a great thing. Will you pray for me? I should have done it right then. I'm thinking of another. There's just every day, and that we won't be caught up in our own world so much that we forget these things. I'm going to pray that God just interrupts you. And there's other things of hindrances in your life that's hindering prayer. But let's start. Let's start this morning. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to be dismissed. But let's pray. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we do need you when we confess that. And Father, I confess I don't understand. And it is overwhelming to me that you have called me to be the pastor of New Hope. And as the shepherd of this flock, God, I'm asking you to interrupt us, to stir in us, to help us to deal with the things. And all of us have sin issues that we need to flesh through and pray through. And Lord, ask for repentance and deal with rightly in our lives. Broken relationships. And Lord, all of us have them. Lord, please help us. I'm asking you, Lord. Burden us. Bring a heaviness upon our hearts. Stir in us. Don't leave us alone. Lord, every day, Father, call us to prayer. Call us, Lord, to come to you with everything. Call, Lord, that we find ourselves truly in need every hour, every minute. Lord, please do this. Or do a work in this body of believers. Grant us repentance of our sin. Show us, Lord, help us to deal with the things in our lives, Lord, and help us to be holy people. Lord, bless us, we pray. Lord, I pray that this week would be an unbelievable week. Not because we have done anything, but what is our duty, our spiritual act? Simply praying. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, we pray that you have been honored and glorified in what is said, and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.